Nice to see you all again this evening, and thank you sincerely for coming. Now, I want to ask tonight two questions, and I want to ask them to myself first before I ask them to you. And here's the first question that I've been pondering today. How can I, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, live to be well-pleasing to Him? That's the positive. We'll examine that first. And then we ask question number two. How can we live and not be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are examples from the Scripture, and we are just going to examine some of them. I'm just going to read a verse or two first on the positive side and then on the negative side. Now, that first hymn that we give out tonight, 202, third verse, faithful amidst unfaithfulness, that's the Lord, amidst darkness only light. Now we're going to turn first of all to Matthew's Gospel, please. Chapter 12 is the first reading this evening. So we're happy to see you and trust the Lord will bless us all as we examine the outstanding example, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to read a section from this chapter, please. We start here at verse number 15. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I want to draw your attention here to verse number 18. See, this is Isaiah 42 quoted. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, that's the Father talking, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Now the Lord will bless this part. We're going to read more in a few minutes. How can I be well pleasing to the God of heaven and to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the supreme example is the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, here's the way I want to introduce this subject tonight. We must remind our hearts right now of the contemporary society that we live in. We live in a generation where men are interested, people, to do their own thing. I thought today of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. So everybody in the big picture wants to do their own thing. And whatever turns them on, and whatever sphere they're in, or whatever wealth they have, or education, or whatever element, they want to be their own man. They can see nobody else in their horizon, only themselves. Now, in that environment, you and I are called to serve. So we ask ourselves now, here's another way of asking it. Is my lifestyle right now well-pleasing to God? See, some take a different attitude and they say, well, it's nobody's business how I live. Well, I ask people all the time, wherever we go, would you like to have the blessing of the Lord in your life? Nobody has ever said no. Well, if we're going to have the blessing of the Lord in our lives, we need to live our lives well-pleasing to Him. Now, I have read you one example tonight, and I'm just going to develop this for a few minutes and talk a little further. The greatest example in Holy Scripture is the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Psalm 16, Thou wilt show me. That's the Lord talking to the Father, the path of life. It's a very interesting context, but I'm just going to use that as an example. So, if we want to be effective in our lifestyle for the God of heaven, we must examine how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And then we want to take a look very quickly on how the saints in an assembly can be well-pleasing to the Lord. And we'll read a scripture to talk about that. And then I want to talk about the servants in the work of the Lord. How can they be well-pleasing to Him? And so that brings us to this scripture that we have read. I could have read some other scriptures, but I'll quote them to you. You see, at the River Jordan, after he had approximately 30 years in Galilee of the nations around Nazareth, he was a Nazarene. He never was a Nazarite on earth or in heaven. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He stood that day at the River Jordan, and heaven was opened, and the voices heard, and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of the water. What does the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom are all my delights. Another way of saying is that he was well-pleasing to the Father. Now I'm going to make a suggestion to you. Maybe that statement looks back over the 30 years when he lived in Nazareth. Psalm 69, he was the song of the drunkards. Those that sat in administration spake against him. He was an alien to his own family. They didn't believe in him. And yet, in that environment, faithful amidst unfaithfulness, amidst darkness only light. Must have been a tremendous thing for John the Baptist, never mind the other folk, to just listen to the Father's voice from heaven. It never was told of any other person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to the other side. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17 and Luke 9 and there are other parallel passages, heaven is open again. The heavenly messengers are there. Peter, James, and John are there. And here, those five people, I take it, saw what the Father had in mind for the Son. And in an instant of time, they saw the glory that would be His as far as millennium days are concerned. Now I understand that the eternal side of things is there too. See? So this moves on to divine purpose when all the work for the Son is finished. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Now I know we, just as a sidebar, we criticize Peter. Peter, he didn't know what to say, so he spoke up. And he has, at least, brethren, have you noticed, he says, now we're going to build three tabernacles, but it was the Lord was first, and Moses and Elias. Now, it's possible, the Bible doesn't say this, but it's possible that Peter was thinking of millennium days, when the Feast of Tabernacles will take place in the big picture across planet Earth. And when he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ outshining to him, he thought he was there. Now the dear man was in the wrong dispensation because the sufferings of the cross hadn't taken place yet. And divine order is the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now this particular passage that I have read to you tonight, I want to just speak a word or two on it to give us some positive ideas how you and I can be well pleasing to the Lord Jesus and to the God of heaven. Now, we cannot follow his steps, but we can follow his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2. He has left us an example. And in our own limited way, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, it's possible to live a dedicated life, well-pleasing to the God of heaven, amidst this vain passing show, and everybody out there tonight doing their own thing. So, this passage and the Mark 3 passage indicates that they were at the Sea of Galilee. Crowds had gathered from all around the nation. And they were very interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He withdrew, but many followed him. And that's where we begin to read tonight in Matthew chapter 12. Now, I want to show from this passage three simple things. There's kinds of others, but three is enough to show you the type of life that the Lord Jesus lived when he was here on earth and was so delightful to the Father. It says, my soul is well pleased in him. Now the first thing is Isaiah 42 is the quotation. This is where it's from. And he says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my well-beloved, in whom my soul is well-pleased. That's verse 18 that we read. And I have written across that one statement, the delight that the Lord Jesus Christ was to the Father. His public ministry is divided into three. There's the Galilean ministry, There's the Perean ministry, and there's the Judean ministry. And putting all the enemies of the Lord in three categories, they were against him every day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And they did everything they could to make him go their way. But you see, he's an outstanding example. And it didn't matter what happened in those 33 and a half years. Every step that he took delighted the heart of his Father in heaven. Fantastic. You see, let's just remind our hearts, he's totally sinless. There's nothing in that nature of his that answered to sin. He's different to every other creature on this side of eternity. He laid hold upon the seed of Abraham, and he took upon himself blood and flesh, sin apart. That's what all the scriptures teach. Now I ask myself a simple question, and I'm going to ask you the same one. As the Lord looks into your life and into mine right now, others mightn't see it, but divine persons see it. Now, are we in some measure a delight to the God in heaven? I tell you, just think that over. I told you last night about our good friend, Robert Lee, 91 years of age. He was saved when he was 42. And I can tell you that in many ways, he was a delight to the Father. You ever met anybody that has been godly in their total life? Well, they have left as an example the power of influence. See this next statement. We look at that. He says now in verse 18, this is the Father talking, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now that's a declaration of the Father from heaven. Unlikely, and the ultimate directs us to the millennial reign of Christ. It's not democratic, it's autocratic. Democratic is the manward side. Autocratic is the divine side. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, Psalm 2, and all the kindred scriptures. For 1,000 years in this world. Now you see, could the Father in any way make a declaration about us? There's a believer, and even though they're sinners saved by grace, and they have the evil principle within, and they're spiritually minded, and all the rest of it, could he make a declaration about you, or about me? Now just think about that. I want to look at verse 19 and 20. Here's what he says about the Lord Jesus. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. That's the demeanor of his service. No wonder Peter said, he went about doing good. That's what he told the household in Cornelius. They there in Caesarea. That's one statement to summarize the demeanor of his service. Tremendous. How about us? See, we're the very opposite. But day by day, hour by hour, consistency, and faithfulness count all the way. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? I often ponder the four Gospels of the New Testament. You see, Matthew tells us he was deity. He was a sovereign. He was a king. The dignity of his sovereignty, a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? See, Mark, he's the diligent servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word is serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. No one served like him. See, Luke tells us of the dependent man every day. There's more about his manhood in Luke's gospel than in any other. And there's more direct references to him praying than in any other gospel. Even it's Luke, for example, in chapter 3 of his gospel, that very passage I quoted to you at the Jordan River, and he came out after his baptism, and it says, and prayed. He prayed at a river. He prayed on a mountainside. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross and all the other references. See, John, he's the devoted Son of God. That's what he talks about. No wonder the Father stops and he quotes this very passage of Isaiah 42. And he tells us a bottom line. If we're going to be well pleasing to the God of heaven in our lifestyle, look at the Lord Jesus. That's why we encourage folk to read the Gospels. Some assemblies, they haven't had Bible readings in the Gospels for a lifetime. See, if you want to get near to the Lord Jesus Christ, read how he lived every day and how he brought glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much for that. Other things could be said, but we have to leave that. Now, I want to give an example of how a believer can be well-pleasing to God in an assembly. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I am aware that Hebrews is not a church epistle, I understand that. But he has three references to the guides in chapter 13. So it finishes up with some truth along that line. And I just want to read two verses here. You see, what brings pleasure to the heart of God about us as believers in assembly life. See verse 15. By him, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now bring it now to assembly life. We're exhorted here and we'll make an application to assembly life. What really brings pleasure and delight to the heart of God about his people, we're exhorted to do good. Now it takes the Holy Spirit of God to help us in every facet of life. How do the ungodly know that we're going to heaven? Well, here's one way. They know by our benevolent attitude to help others along the road, to do good. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the example. He's the Samaritan journeying down the road, and he stops with a man half dead. He certainly did good to him, brought him to the inn and all the rest of it. Please think about that. And then he says in this next statement here, and not to forget to communicate, to help others, and that includes financial help. Because that word communicate in several places in the New Testament has the financial side in the background. You think of a need across our world tonight. And by the way, we have fellowship with a need, but we also have fellowship with a work. And then the next statement, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, whatever length of time you're on the road to heaven, just stop and in all honesty, assess your own life. Now, I know that's the Lord that is the final assessment. But now, really, are we doing good? Are we communicating, even on the speaking side, or on the financial side, or any other way, to help others? You see, the world out there don't buy that. There's all kinds of ways that we can help people. Be kind to them. How are we going to win them? I'll give you one simple example as I pass on. In South Burnaby there, where we used to live for years, the family home, 30 years in that house. And on the other side of the road, now the house is down and there's something else been built there. There was an older gentleman and his wife, and they lived there. And they had no time for the gospel. Couldn't stand it. And they made it known. As the years went on, one morning at 4 a.m. in the morning, the phone rang. And he says to me, "This is Doug. This is his name." "Is that Stan?" I says, "It is." He says, "I'm dying, man, and I have nobody to take me to the hospital. Would you take me to Burnaby Hospital?" I says, "Certainly, I'd be glad to." In a few minutes, I was at his door, helped him into the car or into the van, and brought him to Burnaby and into the emergency. And he survived the problem. See, whenever he got home, he says, "I wondered about you people, what kind of folk you were." He says, "I will never forget the act of kindness of you folk." And my wife used to give her different meals and all the rest of it. Now he says, "The next time that you're preaching in your hall there in Burnaby South, tell me and I'm going to hear you." Now, lo and behold, the day arrived when I told him, and gladly he came and sat to listen to the gospel. Now, my point is this. Had we not done some good or communicated with this dear soul, he never would have been exposed to the gospel. Just been very practical and down to the point. You can't go wrong in helping others, whatever the facet is. And it's been proven again and again that that dear man and his wife have passed on to eternity. And only God knows where they are tonight. But we discharged our responsibility in kindness and in love. Why? We wanted to be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ unto the God of heaven. Now I'll just take a minute and read you another one I was thinking about here today. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. And we'll just make an application here as we move on. So here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is telling these dear people something about his manner of service when he was with them. He says, here's the negative, verse 3. For our exhortations were not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now here's the manner of service that Paul the Apostle rendered to these dear folk. He reminds them when he was there, he preached the gospel in their midst with a view to pleasing God. And in chapter 17 there of the book of the Acts, it shows what he was doing for a short time and so on. But his service had this in mind, to be well-pleasing to the God of heaven. Now, we can't judge motives. Only God can do that. But we can judge actions. And we can discern bodily language. And sometimes it gives a message and conveys just how a person feels about a given situation. But you see, Paul, in all sincerity, right in this chapter, how he behaved himself among them. When he says, I serve God to be well-pleasing to him and not to men. Now, we should qualify that and say that in public presentation, a man should never be arrogant, nor a woman for that matter, and press things beyond the point of being reasonable. The one that we represent, we want to get across to these people, whatever their attitude is. And Paul is an outstanding example of wherever he went, and to this assembly that's now established in Thessalonica, he reminds them how he served. I'd like to ask you, all of us, we're all servants of the Lord, no doubt about that. Whether it's in the assembly, whether it's in the gospel, whether it's in the ministry, whether it's in children's work, whether it's in Sunday school work, or these outreaches. Now we have to ask ourselves a very simple question as we move on in this life. Are we well-pleasing in our style of service to the God of heaven? I'll leave that there with you. The bottom line of all of this, whether it's the Son of God, whether it's a saint or a believer in a New Testament assembly, or whether it's a servant of the Lord in whatever capacity, we ask ourselves a simple question right now. Is my lifestyle well-pleasing to God? Now, I'll leave that with you. I want to go the other side now before we leave. And I want to balance the ministry tonight. And I want to ask the next question. How could we live that we would not be well-pleasing to God. Well, there's one passage we're going to read. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of the dear believers don't like this chapter, but we'll just summarize it for you. 1 Corinthians now, please, chapter 10. And as we read these verses, just ask yourself, am I well-pleasing to the Lord in my lifestyle? Now let me read to you. You see, the blessing of the Lord is seen in the five alls. There's two in verse 1. There's one in verse 2. There's one in verse 3. And there's one in verse 4. I'll read that one. And it all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now there's divine favor for them in the wilderness. But watch verse 5. Here's the converse of what we're talking about, the opposite. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look at these next verses for a minute or two. He says here in verse number 6, now these things are examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So what's the pronouns? The we, the us, the them, and the they. Different. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Notice that now. It's not all. Some of them. See verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Now notice the emphasis here on the Holy Spirit in this passage. See verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them. See verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Now here's the summary. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, and so on. Now here's the verse I want you to think of for a minute or two before we go. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Now here's the opposite. Their lifestyle in the wilderness grieved the God of heaven. And he says to the Corinthians, you are just guilty of the same things. It's highlighted in the first letter. And always remember, it was some of them. Don't write Corinth off. There were families in Corinth that were in touch with God, and they labored to exhaustion to see the testimony maintained. You see, there's two sides to all of this. Now let me just go down this very quickly. He says, now, I want to teach you people in Corinth, there are examples of folk in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness, and their lifestyle did not please the God of heaven. I have summarized it. The five alls tell us of the blessings that God brought them into. It's all. But see this next bit, it's some of them. So, that whole nation was delivered from the land of Egypt, as you know, under the power of God and under the blood of the Lamb. A great deliverance was wrought. And I want to tell you something. It was a miracle. Do you see Pharaoh and his advisors? Now God was behind it, of course. They didn't realize that around 2 million people were leaving the land of Goshen and going out into the wilderness 3 days' journey to serve the God of heaven. And I tell you, they weren't out hours till they said, in their sight, they made a mistake. What was a powerful, outstanding, unique deliverance. You know, Exodus 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 are fantastic chapters. Tells us of that deliverance. Really, it was a miracle. Imagine one man. If the computer men are right, that tell us that there was around 2 million people under the control of one man, Moses. But you see, whenever they got into the wilderness, they were exposed to danger. Now, all you have to do is read the book of Numbers. And you see, whenever the dangers came, and the unique experiences that they passed through as a nation, they didn't believe God. They were disobedient to God. Unbelief was the order of the day, as Hebrews chapter 3 shows, and so on. Now let me underline in your mind, with many of them, God was not well pleased. So I ask myself right now, is God well pleased with my lifestyle in 2018? Now you have to answer that in the presence of God. There's a powerful passage here. Do you know why the God of heaven wasn't well pleased with them? It says here, some of them were involved in idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and murmuring against him. Now that's possible in believers in assembly life. I've been long enough around to see it. The Lord stirred our hearts tonight. See, this follows on what I was telling you about last night on preservation. Our lifestyle is either pleasing God or not pleasing God. You see, they disobeyed God on their way to the land of Canaan. Exodus chapter 32, for example, on that occasion, there was the golden calf. Calf worship. That had serious consequences in their history. In Numbers chapter 12, 13 and 14, there were 12 men had the opportunity to go out and spy the land. But whenever the 10 come back, they said, no, we're not going. Made all kinds of excuses. They disobeyed God. See, in chapter 16 of Numbers, there was the rebellion of Korah. And he personally, where he was standing that day on the eastern side of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the ground opened up. And he went into eternity. Remember what I've told you? To every choice, there are consequences. And this people that were not well pleasing to God made their own choices. No wonder it says in Hebrews chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now what the nation of Israel did in the wilderness, the Corinthians were doing in that assembly. And the ministry in 1 Corinthians is corrective. And Paul, as you all know, answers the questions that they asked him now concerning, and all the other ministry that was given. Now let me just say this to you. What another believer has done, we could do the very same. Galatians 6. Here's an individual, he's overtaken in a trespass. And that passage teaches, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If opportunity and desire meet, it's only a person in touch with God can stand it. Here's an example. There was a certain assembly, and the shepherds were very concerned about this brother. He was overtaken in a trespass. And this particular shepherd waited for a long time, and he brought a younger man with him that had very little experience, but he wanted to expose him to how to recover a brother in the Lord that had made a trespass. So they drove down to the man's home. And before they went into the home, the older brother said to the younger man, "We'll pray." And he just committed the next few minutes ahead to God that direction would be given to handle this case. And before he got out of the car, he says to the young man, "I want to ask you something. Do you think you could have done the same thing?" And the young man says, "Not me, man. Stoop to what that man did, forget it." Now you see, he didn't know his own heart, inexperienced. So the interview was called off. They never went. See, that's the wrong attitude. The Lord help us. None of us are home in heaven yet. And if the lifestyle of a believer or a family or an individual or whatever is not well pleasing to the Lord, well, wherever appropriate and possible, we have a responsibility to help that individual. Realizing that I could do the same or worse in the same circumstances. Now, I hope you got the message tonight. I've left all the difficulties out. But on our way to heaven, take the two questions on board tonight, as I do, and ask yourself a simple question. Is my lifestyle right now well-pleasing to the God of heaven? Or is my lifestyle not pleasing to the God of heaven? Now, you have to answer that, and I have to answer it for myself. And we do trust that the Lord will help us everyone, whatever little time we have left in this life, to order our lives in whatever facet, that we will be well-pleasing to the God of heaven. 8:00. We have to leave it there. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening.